Acts chapter 7 records for us the details of the conversion of perhaps one of the most influential and remarkable characters under God in the New Testament. It is, of course, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who afterwards was called the Apostle Paul. His conversion to Christ is, I believe, one of the most miraculous and startling events after Christ's ascension into heaven. It was a terrific event, an amazing event. And this can be proven from the fact that Saul's conversion is synonymous, even amongst the unsaved, with a miraculous change in someone's life. People, when some particular thing happens to them, or some dramatic event occurs in their life, or perhaps they decide they're going to change the circumstances of their life. Sometimes they'll talk about having a Damascus Road experience. And they'll say, well, I've had a Damascus Road experience. And it might not even be anything to do with the things of God or the truth of God. But it all comes back to this. God, in a miraculous way and in a startling way, changed the life of this man who is the enemy of God's people, brought him to be one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. And so here we see a most miraculous and a most startling event. Up until this point, Saul's life was given over to the annihilation of every believer. He was a man dedicated to the destruction of the Christian church. Seems to have been his mission in life to destroy and to pull down the kingdom of Christ and to cause affliction to every single child of God and cause the work of Christ to cease. The very first verse here in chapter 9 cannot be missed, the viciousness of Saul. It says, and Saul went breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. Here was this man, and his very breath was breathing out threatenings and slaughters. That's what he lived for. At this particular time in his life, that's what motivated him. That's what he lived to do, breathing out threatenings and slaughterings of God's people. In Acts 8 and 3 it tells us, he made havoc of the church. In Acts 26 and 11, Saul talks about a time before he was converted there. And it says, he was exceeding mad against the church and persecuted them. Here's a man that was exceeding mad. In Galatians 1 and 13, Paul again reminds us of his past. It tells us there how that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He wasted the church of God. And he persecuted the church of God without measure. Paul, or Saul here, in his unsaved condition, was a man completely given over to the business of pulling down the church of Jesus Christ, of inflicting pain upon God's people, of torturing them, of brutalizing them, and even putting them to death. This was his whole mission. This was his whole purpose in life. He was consumed by it. Consumed by it. But God had a different plan for this man's life. And we see that in verse 15. As God speaks to Ananias, he tells him, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This was the purpose that God had for this man's life. Yes, at this particular time, his whole life was consumed in seeking to destroy God's work and the kingdom of Christ. God had a greater plan for this man. He would be changed from a persecutor to becoming the persecuted. Verse 16 tells us what the future would hold for Saul. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so we see the plans that God had for this man. From being a hater of God's people to being a builder of the church of Jesus Christ. Saul's conversion wrought the most miraculous and wonderful change in any life. But then, again, that's what conversion is, isn't it? Conversion is not man changing his lifestyle. Conversion is not man trying to clean up his life and to have a better standard of life or a better standard of living. That isn't conversion. Conversion is God, by his grace, entering a life dealing with that person in such a way that they hate the things they once loved. And they love the things they once hated. And that's exactly what took place in Saul's life. He hated Christ. He hated the people of God. He was motivated by hatred. His whole life was consumed by this complete hatred of Christ and his people. But after God moves in his life by grace, he is consumed in love for the things of God. He is a man that gives his life eventually for the cause of Christ. And so we see the remarkable work of conversion in the life of this man Saul. And this evening I want us to look at this conversion. I want us to notice a number of things about Saul's conversion. And to apply how God dealt with this man, even to our hearts this evening. Where do we stand before God? Where do we stand in the light of God's truth? The first thing I want us to notice about Saul's conversion is the conviction of Saul here. The conviction of Saul. We see this in verses 4 and 5. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. As Jesus Christ miraculously appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul falls to the earth. And then Christ speaks to him in the words of verse 4. He says, Saul, Saul. Christ calls his name twice, emphasizing the importance of what is about to be said. He wants Saul to give perfect attention here. Saul, Saul. And then Christ asks this man a very searching question. He says to him, Why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? As Saul went about full of madness, as Saul was creating havoc of the church, as he was torturing and imprisoning and killing the saints of God, he all the time was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. He was a persecutor of Christ. And you know, as we consider what Christ said to Saul that day, as God's people, there's great comfort in this for us. Because it reminds us of the close and intimate union that we have with the Jesus Christ our head. You see, the children of God then were suffering greatly. They were being persecuted. We think of how they were being persecuted. Stephen, just in the previous chapter, was stoned to death. And yet it was Jesus Christ says, Why persecutest thou me? You see, when we are persecuted and we are hurt for Christ's sake, Christ is hurt. When we suffer, Christ suffers. If our loved ones are bullied or slandered or become the subject of cruel criticism, we are hurt because they are hurt. And we will endeavor to encourage them and support them in their time of difficulty because we love them. Because we love them. No one loves the child of God like the Son of God. And when the Christian suffers hurt, then Christ is hurt. And as we go through times of pain in our lives for taking the stand for Christ, Christ too is hurt. He is hurt. Saul was persecuting the church, but in so doing, he was persecuting the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he impresses this reality upon Saul. When Saul says, Who art thou? He says, I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting. I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting. You see, Saul's hatred was actually against Christ. Yes, he was persecuting the saints of God, but why? Because he seen Christ in them. Because they had the testimony of Christ in their life, and that's what motivated him, full of hatred, because they seen Christ in them. He seen the work of grace in their lives. You know, when this world sees Christ in us and the work of grace in our lives, you know what we do? We put ourselves in the firing line. We put ourselves in the firing line. But in every time of a conflict and pain, every time of affliction that we suffer, Christ suffers it with us. Why persecutest thou me? Then Christ makes this statement and reveals that Saul was a man that was under conviction. He says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Christ tells Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, as he went about creating havoc and seeking to destroy the church, was actually kicking against the pricks. Which really means he was resisting God. And he was resisting the truth of God. This phrase, kicking against the pricks, is a proverbial expression taken from the animal that is being used to work. And the person driving the animal would have a stick with at least one prick on the stick. And if the animal refused to go forward, then the person that was driving the animal forward would take the stick and prick the animal and cause the animal to go forward. But on occasions, the animal would resist and it would kick back. And it would kick against the prick or the pricks. And in so doing, the animal would inflict pain upon itself. And the more it resisted, the more pain it inflicted upon itself. And so we can see what Christ is saying to Saul here. He's saying to Saul, you're kicking against my truth. You're kicking against me. And the more you do so, you're creating pain for yourself and hurt for yourself. How many today, as they sit under the preaching of the gospel, they kick against the pricks. They resist the truth of God. Yes, they're not creating havoc of the church. They're not seeking to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. But they are resisting the truth of God. And it's to their own hurt. It's to their own hurt. To kick against the pricks, the animal had to be first of all prodded. It had to be encouraged to go forward. We can say to resist the truth of God, you must first of all be confronted with the truth of God. Saul was a man who was a scholar of the Old Testament. He was a man that had went to Bible college, we could say, of his day. He was one that sat under the great man Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of that time, a renowned professor. And yet Saul sat under this man and he studied the scriptures of the Old Testament under this man. Saul was a man who knew the truth of God. I would venture to say he knew the Old Testament better than any of us will ever know it. He was someone that was confronted by the truth of God. The Word of God had prodded him, so to speak. Saul resisted God's Word. He kicked against the pricks, and it was to his own hurt. Let me ask you tonight, are you kicking against the pricks? Are you resisting the truth of God? Or perhaps you're someone that likes to come to God's house. You enjoy the company of God's people. You enjoy even meeting in like fashion like this. The social aspect of coming to God's house. You enjoy singing the hymns and being part of the church. But yet tonight in your heart finds you resisting the truth of God. You know the truth of God. You've been confronted with it time and time and time again. But tonight finds you still resisting the Christ of the gospel. You know the very fact that you can resist the truth shows God has been gracious and merciful towards you. To resist the truth, you have to be exposed to the truth. And what a great privilege, what a great blessing it is to have the gospel preached to you, to have the word of God before you. That is a blessing that many thousands of people in this world will never have. They will never be given the opportunity to resist the truth. But yet God has given you that privilege, perhaps on many occasions. And tonight you're in God's house once again. And you know the truth of God's word. You know the gospel. But you have already determined in your heart, I will not have this man to rule over me. Well, let me warn you tonight that when you kick against the pricks, it's always to your own heart. And when you resist the truth of God, it is to your heart. And the magnitude of that hurt cannot be overstated tonight. Resisting the truth of God will bring a hurt upon you that can never be healed. It will bring damnation to your soul tonight. resisting the truth of God, resisting the Christ of God, resisting the gospel will damn your soul in hell. And the prick of God's wrath will go through your soul forever and eternity. It is to your own hurt tonight. God in love and mercy has presented the gospel to you. Has prodded you with His truth, so to speak. But in resisting that, you will bring the judgment and the wrath of God upon your head. Do not resist the truth of God. Do not resist the mercy of God to your own heart. But submit to the truth of God. And come to Jesus Christ. We see the conviction of Saul here. He was a man, despite the way he was behaving, he was a man kicking against the pricks, resisting God to his own hurt. Then notice not only the conviction of Saul here, but notice the compliance of Saul. The compliance of Saul. And we see this in verse 6. It says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Saul had been resisting God. He had been kicking against the truth. But now as Christ appears to him, we see that his resistance ceases. And instead he complies with God. In fact, as Christ makes himself known to Saul, it is the very first thing that Saul seeks to know. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? You see, compliance with God and his will is always found to be the desire of the penitent sinner. Compliance with God is always the desire of the penitent sinner. Saul's opinions, Saul's beliefs, in a moment of time, were all swept away. They were gone. Here was a man, and he was zealous for what he believed in. He was a zealous Jew who believed he was doing right in persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He had been to the high priest here to receive letters to continue the persecution in Damascus. He believed what he was doing was God's work. But in a moment of time, all this is swept away. All swept away. And as Saul lay in the dirt of the earth as a broken sinner, his only request was this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? He's not arguing his religion. He's not arguing his self-righteousness. He's not arguing his Jewish heritage. But his desire is, God, what do you want? It was compliance to God's will that this broken sinner wanted. And in fact, what we see here as God deals with Saul is Saul repenting. Saul repenting. Saul turning from self and sin to serve and live for God. You see, repentance is complying with God. Repentance is complying with God. It's turning from our own way and going God's way. It is an acknowledgement that our sin is against God and it's wrong. But God's way is the way of truth and righteousness. And so therefore, we turn on to that way. We go that way. As we repent, we turn from self unto Christ. Repentance involves agreeing with God and agreeing with God about our sin. That's what repentance involves. Our sin will bring the judgment of God, and we turn from it. The Pharisees, they felt themselves to be righteous. The Pharisees, they felt themselves to need no repentance. And so what do we find? We can find they were continually arguing with Christ. They couldn't agree with Christ. Why? Because they felt they needed no repentance. They felt they were righteous. They felt they were good because of who they were and the position they held. And they needed no repentance. In Mark chapter 2, there is one such incident. If you turn back there in the Gospels to Mark chapter 2, we see there how the Pharisees, they were continually arguing with Christ. They couldn't agree with him concerning their own condition. In Mark 2, in the verse 15, we see Christ is in the house of one. And he's eating. And it says in Mark 2 and verse 15, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" The Pharisees and scribes, they see how the Savior is socializing and eating with sinners. How could he keep company with these people? We don't, we are righteous. That was their opinion. And the Savior hears them and he answers in verse 17. "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ says he wasn't come to call the righteous, but he was come to call sinners to repentance. The Pharisees that believed, they needed no repentance. They were the righteous. They were the just. They felt no sickness. And so they had no need of the physician. But of course, Christ tells us in other places that their righteousness was just an outward show. For within they were full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. In reality, they could have no repentance because they could not agree with God about their sin. They were full of the disease of sin. Sin was rotting them away and they were dying in their sin. Yet all the while they were arguing, they needed not a physician. They needed not a physician. And so therefore they needed no repentance. So we see that repentance is agreeing with God about our sin. It is complying with God. As Saul lay on the ground, he turned from his own way saying, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" He wanted no longer to go the way of wickedness that he was on, but he wanted to go God's way. He had turned from sin unto God. And that's true repentance. We have considered two different types of people here. We have seen Saul and the Pharisees. As Christ spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul turned from his way and sought the Lord. As the Pharisees listened to Christ speak time and time again, they rejected all that he said, for they felt they were righteous. You know, in reality, all men that hear the gospel fall into one or other of these two positions. Those that will comply and turn in repentance unto Christ. And those that think they have no need of repentance and continue on in their sin. Let me ask you tonight, where do you stand before God? Where do you stand? Is it your desire, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" It is my desire to go your way and only your way. Maybe you feel tonight you have got no need of repentance. You have got no need of the physician. That is the most foolish and a dangerous position to hold. And a position that will bring the judgment and condemnation of God upon your head. In Saul's conversion, we see here his conviction. His compliance. And then notice finally the change in Saul. The change in Saul. Verse 20 tells us, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. The change in Saul was instant and miraculous. From a leader and persecutor of God's people to a preacher of righteousness. If ever there was evidence needed to demonstrate the power of God in the gospel and in saving a life and changing a life, here we have it in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It is no wonder that Saul always testified of God's grace in his life. He spoke often about what God had done for him and about how God had saved him. As Saul left Jerusalem heading for Damascus, he was one that was full of hatred. One with a desire to destroy the cause of Christ. But when Christ appears to him and calls him out by name, then notice the difference in his life. In verse 6, he complies with Christ. In verse 11, he communes with Christ. In verse 17, he is commissioned by Christ. In verse 18, he confesses Christ. In verse 20, he preaches the cause of Christ. In verse 22, he champions the truth of Christ. You see what happened to this man? It was Jesus Christ. That's what happened to this man. Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. And that's how we can sum up what happened to this man. Jesus Christ happened to him. That's what happened to him. And that is why Paul could say in Galatians 6 and 14, that God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he gloried in. Because it was Jesus Christ that transformed his life. And as Paul came to serve, he could say, because of his own experience, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. Because that was his experience. Jesus Christ had wrought this wonderful change in his life. It was Christ through his work on the cross that enabled this miraculous conversion to take place. Paul glorified in the cross of Christ. He determined to know nothing else save Christ and him crucified. Because it was there on the cross of Christ that his sin was dealt with. That his sin was put away. Saul could have sung with conviction, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Didst bear all ill for me. Didst bear all ill for me. The only one that could have saved Saul and changed his life was the one that made atonement for sin. It's the very same today, my friend. The only one that can change your life is the one that has made atonement for sin. Yes, tonight you are not like Saul. You're not creating havoc of the church. You're not persecuting the saints of God. Nevertheless, it is the same Savior that you need. Jesus Christ. As we consider Saul, we consider him for a moment without Christ. If Christ hadn't stepped into this man's life, if verse 15 had never appeared, God had not chosen Saul, how would this man have ended up? He would have ended up someone full of hatred and bitterness and in hell. But Jesus Christ came into this man's life, made that great transformation. Yes, he died for the cause of Christ, but he won the martyr's crown, and he is now, at this time and forevermore, singing the praise of God in heaven, and will for all eternity. What about your life tonight? If tonight you are to reject Jesus Christ, who knows, it could be the last opportunity to get right with God. Or perhaps in further occasions, you could sit in a gospel service, but God will never prod you with His truth again. You were to go on and you were to die in your sin. Perhaps you have the respect of many in the community. You have the respect and love of your family. But to die in your sin without Christ. And I say this solemnly tonight, and not flippantly in any way. You will be but fuel for hell. Christ can save tonight. He is able to save. What a testimony of His power and salvation there is in the life of Saul. Save such a man full of hatred and bitterness. A man that positively persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Christ saved him, transformed him, made him a saint of God. What Christ did for him, he can do for you. Seek Christ tonight. Just as this man cried in the Lord, Lord, what will thou have me to do? As you are confronted with the gospel once again, I would urge upon you this evening, make this your response. Seek Christ tonight. Seek him and ye shall find him. Search for him with all your heart. And he will come unto you. And he will save you by his grace. And make you his child. May God even in mercy do so. For his own name's sake. Amen. And amen.